All right, let's go ahead and get started. our last study for biblical manhood and womanhood, and I think we've been saving this to the end, but submissiveness today. So, the biblical womanhood, and today the subject is be submissive. Okay, what does that mean? Is it biblical? Is it not? Where did that come from? I mean, Barry. I know, right? Yeah, his too. Tanya's not here. I mean, we got to train. Ladies, if you want to step out. No, I'm just kidding. It's online. Okay. Help make sure. Where's Nick? Make sure it is recording. No, it's good. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. This is actually an interesting study. It's actually kind of been, I've been dreading it for a little while. Just because, and I'll get into it here in a minute, just the culture today. But I always picture my wife in my mind always saying, I want to do this. I want to do this. And I never really understood why, maybe till after I did this study. So anyways, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Can I get somebody to read that?
Go ahead.
But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ.
Okay, so we see this, right? We see, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. So we are all submissive to someone or God himself, right? So I'm going to read you a little note here. I was going through the internet. There's this magazine called The American Heritage. Have you guys seen that before? The American Heritage magazine. There's a gentleman by the name of Terry Goldway. And this is what he wrote. It was really pretty much the... Good morning. Come on in, boss. It was pretty much the 50 biggest changes of the last 50 years. And I only picked one of them, and it was about the television, okay? So, and this is very interesting, because to me this is like so recent, and maybe it's not for some of you, but in 1954, it was still what the humorous Fred Allen called a piece of talking furniture, and he's talking about the television, okay? And this is so interesting, because it reminded us, or reminded me of the voting and this year's... election. Okay, so anyways, check this out. So politicians didn't know what to make of it, if they ever thought about it at all. President Eisenhower said he couldn't imagine anything more boring than watching himself on television. He wasn't kidding. Ike's TV appearances were made for radio. Then, of course, came John F. Kennedy. Tan, young, and handsome. And that wasn't me, that was them. I'm just kidding. Tan, young, and handsome, and neither television nor politics has ever been the same. The familiar story of JFK's first debate with Richard Nixon in 1960 sums up the power of this new medium and the way it changes politics. Those who listened on radio thought Nixon was the winner. Those who let their eyes do the thinking backed Kennedy. And we've been feasting our eyes ever since, right? So ever see, anybody remember that? Well, you remember that? There you go. So back in 1954, the television came out, and it changed the world of politics, right? We have these interviews, these debates, and things like that. Now, what do we see? What do we see this past year? Social media took it to the next level, right? And it's been like that for a little while, but this time it was, you could say, maybe less managed, however you want to look at that, whether you're a conspiracy person or not, whatever, right? But it was more free, it seemed like. There was nobody complaining about being censored, things like that. So it seemed like it was more free. And then, lo and behold, it changed probably the way we do elections in the future now, or at least evaluate our candidates. So over time, things change and adapt. 50 years ago, a major change happened. The change that changed the world of politics. Now today it has changed in the same type of way, but through social media platforms. Over time, rules can be altered when there are changes. Okay, and check this out. Over time, rules can be altered when there are changes in morals, values, and culture. Okay? We should remember that biblical truth never changes with trends or advancements in society.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. So over time, I've seen this happen even in my own time. We begin to change the rules because our culture, our morals, or our values begin to change, right? We get new laws that are trying to be pushed in to change the culture. And we get new ideas that get pushed in even to the workplaces or even into our country because a group of people are trying to take push their own agenda or their own perspective on things. And so you see that. And the rules change and they're altered when morals, values, and culture change, okay? So when that changes, you better believe that there's going to be some rules change with that, that come along with that. So, all right. So a timeless truth, okay? The goal of every Christian is to determine God's will and obey it, even if churches, pastors, and churchgoers don't practice or believe it, okay? So the goal of every true Christian is to determine God's will and obey it, okay? If you ever done a study on God's will, just type in God's will on some type of computer program for the Bible, and there'll be about five or six passages that pop up, and it's pretty interesting. You can see God's will in there. One of these days, we'll do a little quick study on God's will. But what's important is not what the internet or psychologists say, but what the Bible says, okay? God is our creator and Lord, okay? Man in rebellion disagrees with God, but a Christian willingly submits to their Lord, okay? What is it? What if you took Lord and you translated that from, what I think is kurios in the Greek? It can be translated, what else? Anybody know what Lord can be translated to?
Hosanna Gloria.
Nope. That's it. That's you're probably more looking at the Jewish perspective, right? What about in the Latin? It could be M. It starts with the M.
Master,
that's right. So when you see Lord, it also can be translated master. And to be a master, you have to have what?
Slaves,
right? And who are the slaves?
We are
the slaves. The believers are the slaves, right? So the slaves are we are under the master, right? So the slaves should submit to their master, right? So what I'm showing here is that we submit no matter what. No matter what position we are always submitting, okay? And it's demanded by who God is and his character, okay? So today we have many Christians who live and they live in a cultural Christianity lifestyle, okay, with the world's values and preferences as their priority, and biblical truth is secondary, biblical truth is secondary at best, right? It's optional sometimes. I've seen this many times, cultural Christianity, where you look and smell and sound like a Christian on Sunday mornings, and then Monday through Saturday, you look just like the world. Right? And then you begin to, this isn't just what one or two people do. I see churches do this. Okay, this is part of their Christianese, if you want to call it that. This is how they disciple people. Okay, they look one way and then they look another way, depending on what day of the week it is, or if it's day or it's nighttime. And so you'll see this. And I saw this a lot in Texas, especially down in the Houston area. You see a lot of this cultural Christianity. They're submissive to none, okay? Submissive to none but themselves. And that's sad. So again, they don't. And then when you bring out God's truth and you hold them accountable, they'll accuse you of being too religious at that. It's almost like a Pharisee. All right, so unfortunately, the danger can be clearly seen in people's attitudes towards the biblical design of a wife and a mother, okay? So we see that today. What do people say? What are the attitudes of the worlds when we start talking about biblical design of a wife and a mother? What do y'all think?
Usually equal to or greater.
What's that?
Like equal to or greater than?
Uh-huh, equal to or greater than?
I think so.
Okay.
A wife is a beautiful thing.
It's a beautiful thing, right?
Yes.
Yes. Very feminine, different, right?
Well, not just feminine, but the mother of my child.
Mm-hmm. Definitely, yes. Yes, and I'm looking more like the characteristics of femininity, right? Of what makes a woman, right? Oh, okay. Yeah, not necessarily the physical attributes, right?
Yes.
But no, you're right, okay? Yeah, so unfortunately the danger can be clearly seen in people's attitude towards the biblical design of a wife and mother, right? So some say, hey, you know, you don't need to be at home. You don't need to raise your children. You don't need to be that involved, right? You can be passive about raising your family. And not typically, but a lot of the times, depending what part of the world you're into, but it can be looked down on if you are wanting to be at home, specifically in our own country. It is important to learn and live what God's word says, regardless of the culture, society, or the time period that we live in, okay? So God's word is applicable in any one of those scenarios of culture, society, or time, okay? So we need to learn to compare everything from the current day culture and test it with what?
Scripture.
Scripture, right? God's word.
Faith. See,
huh? What's that?
Faith.
Yes, faith. Where does faith come from?
From my spirit.
Your spirit? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Maybe given to God. I mean, to you by God, to your spirit.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, absolutely. So then, we're not looking just for faith, but the words that produce the faith, right? So which is God's word, his truth, right? And so, let me see. Cool, okay. So for the believer, the word of God will be the authority over every opinion, including your own opinion, okay? Even my opinion, okay? So God's word has more authority than our opinion, okay? It has more authority than any trend. I don't care what kind of data analytics you pull up or what kind of new cultural thing is happening today. It has more authority than culture. I've seen culture change so many ways. What's the most recent cultural thing that we've seen within our world here? What's that? Transgenderism, right? DEI stuff, right? Wokeness. And still today, you can see it crumbling, okay? And God's word is still faithful and holding true, right? All this BLM junk, all these things that we've seen in the last 4 to 7 years kind of peaked out a couple years ago. And then we saw the world around us embracing it. And now you're seeing companies kind of push some of that back out because they figured out that it was a mistake, right? But the people, the culture was being impacted by something greater, but eventually the people within the culture pushed back and ended up, and we now see that this culture is being muted and shut down by the people it was being pushed on. So it actually awoke, I think, a lion that was asleep, which was us as people, and we pushed back and it's starting to shut down. Especially since, if I remember correctly, what was the first company that got pushed back against? Target? No, was it Bud Light? Yeah, Bush Bud Light. Yeah, I think that's right. So when that happened, I think the people saw the power of pushing back, and after that, it really started to get pushed back a lot. People gained momentum, and eventually the culture changed.
That's called the Holy Spirit.
It could be, but not everybody involved in that movement was the Holy Spirit, right? It could also be a judgment, though. Why, when the country is in sin, God can judge as well. So it could be, yes. I don't know for sure, but you're absolutely right. It could be. Okay. All right. So... All right, so the point to some of that was we all have to submit. Let's take a look at this a little bit deeper, okay? All right, let's go to Titus chapter 1. So remember, the Bible is the absolute authority in any time and any place, no matter what. Okay, in chapter 1 of Titus, and this is kind of just an overview, I'm not going to go to a specific text yet until here in a minute. chapter 1 of Titus, Paul left Titus in Crete to begin the church. Remember that when we started reviewing Titus? Paul left Titus in Crete to begin the church. He was told to appoint elders who would teach the word of God and protect the church from error. Okay, and then if we move on to chapter 2, Paul tells Titus to mentor the church in what?
Doctrine, sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine, truth. Wait, what's your say?
I don't know, but I said truth.
Okay, healthy doctrine. Okay, so this healthy, sound doctrine, okay? So what is healthy doctrine? How do we get healthy doctrine? Or sound doctrine?
The preaching of the word.
Preaching of the word?
Interpretation.
What's that, Chad?
From Scripture.
From Scripture?
Praying.
Praying. What's that?
Interpretation.
Interpretation. There you go. I was looking for something a little bit more deeper. Biblical interpretation. Okay. It starts out with an accurate interpretation of Scripture. And then we submit our lives to that truth. Okay. If we don't have an accurate perspective or teaching on Scripture or interpretation of Scripture, then it means nothing, okay? It needs to be accurate because that's authoritative, okay? It's authoritative. So it starts out with an accurate interpretation of Scripture, and then we submit our lives to that truth, okay? How many of you read the Bible and say, this is a good advice for me? You do? Okay. How many of us read the Bible and say, this is good advice, but I don't need to apply it. Maybe tomorrow. Nobody? Oh, come on, guys. That's right. Nobody does that, right? You read the Bible, you're like, ugh, man, yep, I know I should be doing that. Or you begin to, all right, how do I apply this to my life? You're convicted, right? The Holy Spirit begins. Go ahead, boss. Is that what you're going to say, the Holy Spirit?
Yes. And there is no other way.
That's right.
There is no other way. And it's, I can try to find it, but there is no other way.
That's right. Absolutely. There is no other way. It's the absolute truth, right?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Yes. So nobody does that, right? So a fruitful Christian life always begins with healthy doctrine, okay? Healthy doctrine. All right, so we must first submit to Christ in order to be right with God. If our relationship is not right with our Lord and Savior, then it's not right with the rest of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, right? So we must first submit to Christ. Okay, remember, he is the master, we are the slave. And then this builds a right relationship with God. Then we should live according to the word of God in submission to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So right relationship, apply God's word, and live submissively to the Holy Spirit. So does this sound good so far? I mean, does this sound kind of out there? This should be normal to us, right? Okay. And just hold on to that thought because this is very interesting. So remember, this is what all of us should be doing. All right. So Titus 2 clearly and repeatedly tells us our motivation should be to willingly live in submission to God. Okay, if we remember, we've been in Titus 2 for a little while. So a primary reason to live this way. Let's look at Titus 2, verses 11 and 12.
For the grace of God.
Keep going, boss.
That brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. Ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly, live in the present age.
There you go.
While we...
That's good right there. That's good.
While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and us from and to purify for himself a people that are very, that are his very own.
That's right. Purify people of his very own, right?
And you know that that's just so special. I can't.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I appreciate you reading that. So let's go back to verse 11 and 12. It says, our primary reason to live this way is because of what? What's it say right in that first section? The what of God?
Grace.
The grace of God has appeared, right? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and continues to do in you. So Christ has saved us, but he's not done. He now lives within us and begins to mold us, to change us. He secures us, all these things. He's interactive still with us. It wasn't just for salvation, but now it's for that progressive sanctification, okay? So because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and continues to do in you, there is a desire, or should be a desire, to yield and follow him. God's grace instructs us in this verse that we just read on how to live uniquely for Christ in a way that is radically different from the world. Okay?
Amen.
That's right. So he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, okay, instructing us that denying ungodliness, where to, like he said, deny ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, okay? Not, I'll wait till later, right now, this present age, okay? So, again, another reason we are to live this way is for our testimony. Let's go back a few verses and let's read verses 5 through 10. Hayden, you got that, boss, back there? Titus 2, 5 through 10.
To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. 5 through 10?
Yes, sir, 5 through 10.
Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, of purity, and not in speech which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not proliferating, but showing you all good faith, so that they will be adorned, the doctrine of God, our Savior, and our respect.
So, another reason we are to live this way is for our testimony. Let's look at verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, so that, why? The word of God will not be what?
Slandered.
Slandered, right? Into verse 8. Having nothing bad to say about us, right? What about verse 10? They will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, and everything. Okay? So again, it's about testimony. Your testimony honors and glorifies God. Okay? So that the word of God will not be slandered, and they'll have nothing bad to say about us, and that God's doctrine will be adorned. His teachings will be adorned. What's that?
Daily.
Momentarily. Every moment, right? Yeah. We live like this every moment. Absolutely. It's not a call to only serve God on Sundays, right? Every day, right? That's right. So, one commentator says this. The apostle says that young women are to be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered, okay? The enemy has done a very effective job of obscuring and perverting the truth of submission, not only in relation to a wife and marriage, but also to all God-appointed authority. Our society views submission as an outdated cultural expression that we are all finally free from. Yet in God's design, submission is a blessing because it brings structure, order, and protection. Okay, let's take a look at this real quick. So a blessing, so submission is a blessing in disguise. So the average woman can become hostile at the mere mention of the word submission, right? If none of you are like that today, praise God. But there are people who don't like that. I remember many years ago, we were in Farmington, happened to invite some people over to come to church with us. And there happened to be a couple that came in that night. And it was a Wednesday night. And they ended up splitting the men with the men and the women with the women. And the lady talked about submission that day. And the people we invited, the lady after that, was, you could tell she was fired up. And ever since then, they never stepped foot in a church again that I know of. So that was 15, 18 years ago. But anyways, she never did it again. So it is completely understandable when you consider the abuses and erroneous ideas about submission from both the world and the church. Okay, so the world and the church both have bad ideas of what submission is. Okay. Not only that, but to add to it, the failure of so many men to fulfill their God-designed role as a spiritual servant leader, okay? So the world, the church, and men who don't lead have given a bad name to biblical submission, okay? And so, and then we begin to see why women resent the word submission, okay? So the church has painted a bad picture, the world has painted a bad picture, and men were not leading the way we should, okay? We're not leading the way we should. So, now, there is hope. Okay, there's hope. Easy, Stephen, easy, there's hope. So, biblical submission is a good and godly quality. Okay? So, God's design for humanity involves submission in nearly every aspect of life. Okay? This idea, this word submission is everywhere. Okay? It's not just for the women. We've seen so far that we as Christians are to be submissive to Christ, okay? So the Bible teaches submission in the following situations. I'm not going to take you to every verse, but to your parents, children, does it say to be submissive to our parents? Where is that verse at? I'm just kidding. It's Luke 2:51. To employers, Stephen, are we supposed to be submissive to our employers?
Absolutely.
Okay, Titus 2:9. What about to secular authorities? 1 Peter 2:13, unfortunately, yes. What about to law enforcement or officials? Probably same answer.
Oh, yes.
Yes, Romans 13:1. What about to your church eldership? 1 Peter 5:5. What about to God? 4:7, or James 4:7. What about to be submissive to Christ? We saw that earlier, right? Ephesians 5:24. 1 Corinthians 11:3, right? And then to the Word of God, which is Romans 8:7. So we see submission is everywhere. It's interwoven into the Christian life, okay? Into the Christian life. So in addition to all those relationships, wives are specifically commanded to submit themselves to their own husband. So take all that and just add, women, submissiveness to your husband. Submissiveness to your husband, okay? The submission of a wife to her husband is discussed 5 times in the New Testament. The opposite of submission is what?
Rebellion,
right? So according to this, a satanic attribute that must be put to death and the life of a true Christian, okay? In the Greek, it's that strong. It's a satanic attribute that must be put to death in the life of a true Christian. Rebellion. We should not be rebellious, right? Rebellion is what God has kicked out of what? The garden, right? The garden. And so, so the question is, are we a submissive people? When your boss says to do something, do you do it?
Depends.
Depends, right? I'm his boss. Rebellious. No, just kidding. Yes, he's right. It depends. Okay. When your parents tell you they want you to, let me see how long. When your parents tell you they want you home by a certain time, do you comply? You do, Miss Cheryl? All right. Oh, they do. Okay. She's like, yeah.
You should.
Okay. When your husband asks you to do something, do you resist, ignore, backtalk, or do it with a heart of delight? Okay. Don't answer, please. When you make a mistake, do you make excuses or do you apologize from the heart? Do you find yourself making fun of your husband or do you honor him? Ugh, I saw.
Let me get on speakerphone.
Yeah. When you come to Christ, did you come to him with a willing, tender, trusting, and dependent heart? Or
yes.
Did you? Okay, that's right. Yes, that should be the answer for everybody, right? Or did you come to Christ with an independent, I'll see if this works for me mentality? No? Okay. So remember, submission comes down to walking in the Spirit, and at times there will be a battle with our flesh. So just like the women are called to be submissive to the husbands, and sometimes there is rebellion, sometimes we who are submissive to our bosses are rebellious against it, right? And we still do the same thing. Rebellion is rebellion, okay? So, let me see. There are some things I wanted to talk about.
Oh, the women. Who can tell what they want?
Who can tell what they want? Oh, man, I don't know. I'm not going to go down that path with you.
you can't tell what they want ever.
Maybe we're not good interpreters. Maybe we have to learn to be better listeners. I don't know. We never know.
Maybe so.
I'm trying to help you out here, boss.
I'm sure you'll learn this eventually in that part. But the question I was thinking about in my mind is, let's say in my household, you know, my wife gets submissive to me, but let's say I'm not being submissive to Christ as I should be in Scripture. Is she still called to be submissive to me even though I'm not? How would that work in the chain?
So I think we're not there yet, but I think what you're
yeah.
I think so. It goes.
But are you the leader in the house?
Well, yeah, yes.
And so.
Positionally, yes. Is he acting it out? I think that's what he's saying.
I mean, to be the leader in the house with a wife, you have to be. You have to be with Christ. You have to. There. You have to do the right things and just be the right leader,
mm-hmm.
like a father, like I am. And you have to raise your kids, and you have to call the decisions.
Yeah.
And then who is the leader in the house? Is the wife the leader, or is the husband the leader?
Mm-hmm.
Which one?
Well, let's talk about that real quick. Okay? Who should it be?
The husband.
Okay, the man is responsible?
Yes, and responsible... Bible reader,
mm-hmm.
church goer,
mm-hmm.
Child leader, school leader,
mm-hmm.
and you know, when you're doing the responsibilities in the house with a wife, a Christian man will do the right thing every time, and that's all we have to do. We're protecting.
Okay.
We're raising
mm-hmm.
a child. And we're directing the entire house. And if the wife takes over, that gets to be a nightmare.
Okay. Or the men could abuse their power. That could be a nightmare as well, right? Or their position, not power. So let's take a look at this real quick. Let's look at the Trinity as a model of submission, okay?
All right.
So when we can understand who God is better, we can understand who we are better since we are made in his image, okay? The Trinity is a truth about God that helps us comprehend God's design for marriage, family, and relationships. Okay, the Trinity is the most glorious relationship that has or ever will or will ever exist.
Awesome.
Yep. The Godhead gives us a model for us to follow. Okay, the Trinity is where we learn about the absolute necessity of submission. In the Trinity, there is both a plurality, just like in marriage, and a unity, a perfect oneness, just like in marriage. After the incarnation, there is clearly authority and submission. When Christ came to earth, he was dependent on who? The Father, right? He said, I came to do whose will? My Father's will. So Christ was submissive to him, okay? All three persons of the Trinity are equal, okay, and all three are God. They share the same essence, and yet there is submission and authority together within the triune Godhead. So just like in a marriage, there is submission and authority. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is important. None of them are inferior to each other. None of them are more dominant than one or the other. One is not a dictator, okay? But authority and submission nonetheless, okay? So within the triune Godhead, some people say that the Father is here, the Son is here, and the Holy Spirit is here, but they're not. They're all equal, the same, okay? They're same. So there's no dominance, inferiority, or dictatorship in this triune Godhead. God uses that aspect of the Trinity to teach us how marriage is to work. Like we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 11:3, says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. It's a triune nature. There is no inferiority there. There's no dominance there or dictatorship there. But I think we come with these perspectives in our mind that we want levels, but actually it's an even plane. And each one has different responsibilities and different roles within that relationship, okay? As Paul, no, what's
with,
that?
With a wife, I mean, you make decisions together.
That's right.
It has to be together.
Yes.
And the husband respects the wife as much as the wife respects the husband. You when you're calling the shots with a kid, you're going through school and doing daily.
Mm-hmm.
You are making decisions, you know, and sometimes the wife is right.
Yeah.
And the husband has to acquiesce to that. and you know, it's right, it's right.
Yeah, that's a good relationship, right? That's to have a good marriage. You got to be open-minded. You got to work together, right?
It's the only marriage.
Yeah, that's right. So you got to have that oneness mindset, right? That oneness mindset.
Yes.
And so you, your wife, and Christ are one, okay? There's that oneness. That's that triune nature, okay? So the principle of authority and submission in marriage is not archaic. It's not outdated culturally. Authority and submission are qualities found in the very person and character of the unchanging God of our universe, right? Submission of a woman to her husband in marriage is not something men dreamed up. Here's, ladies, I want you to pay attention to this. Submission of a woman to her husband in marriage is not something men dreamed up. The principle and practice of submission has been around as long as God has existed, which is forever. God is one and yet three. Likewise, in a Christian marriage, a couple is one and yet three, husband, wife, and Christ together, okay? So to say that a wife's submission to her husband is demeaning would be to say that Christ's submission to the Father is also flawed. Christ's submission to the Father doesn't make him less than the Father. He is equal to the Father, but in God's design, the Son submitted to the Father. If Christ's submission to the Father is not demeaning, neither is a wife to her husband. Okay? Very interesting.
We're having a side conversation based off of Stephen's question.
Yep.
But I go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Even if the husband does not obey the word, the wife has to be submissive to the husband.
Yes.
So does this count even if it goes against God's will, though?
So here's what, this is a great question. So I hadn't got there yet, but let's talk about this. No, you're good. You're good. I was getting ready to, I was trying to go there.
I didn't mean to throw it.
No, you're good. So, because we may run out of time, so I wanted to just say it now. Submission has nothing to do with position. That's where we're confused. We think positionally the man's here and the woman's here, but we just saw that all men, women, and men and women are created equal in God's eyes. We have different roles and responsibilities. Just like the only difference is that when we use the word greater, it's greater in position. Okay, so for example, me and President Trump, we are the same people. He is greater in position, but he is not greater than me as a man. Okay? And so the same with men and women. Men and women are equally the same.
That's stupid. If the woman is right on a subject, the man must acquiesce and just say, you know what, you're right.
Sure.
And so that's how you live with a wife and a child.
No, yeah, right. But we're talking about position. We're talking about in Christ. Give me 1 second and we'll get there where you're going. So what I mean by that is that we're the same no matter what, okay? We are created equal. But what we've done is we've taken this hierarchy in the world and applied it to God's principles. And what I mean by this, submission is only served to God. So nowhere in the Bible does it say that men should command submission or husbands should command submission. Who is telling women to be submissive to their husband? God is. So the point is that men, the man is told to be submissive to Christ himself. The woman is being told by God to be submissive to the man. And then just like Christ was submissive to the Father. So when you follow submission, it's not because you're trying to please the husband. It's because you're pleasing God himself. This is what's commanded of you. Like, don't do it because your husband said you should be submissive to me. Because actually, it's never commanded by the husband for the woman to be submissive. Submissiveness is a natural response of you obeying God's word. And that's why I started out that submission is for everybody and it's everywhere. Okay, one more extra submission that woman has different than men is that woman is to be submissive to the husband because Christ asked for it, not because the husband demands it. Okay, but in our world, we kind of make it look like the husband demands it, but in all reality, we're here together. But now men has a greater responsibility that women don't have at the end of the day. Their responsibility is over that family. Okay.
Yeah, a great responsibility.
A great responsibility,
so it's
right?
It's always going to be the under submissive of God. Right?
That's right.
So, yeah, that answers my question.
Yes. So that means you're not doing it to please the man.
Right.
You're doing it to please God. So, because if you always do it to please him, then you'll never please him. Because he can't be pleased by your submissiveness. He has to watch you be submissive to Christ, which may mean be submissive to him. And then that guilt is there because he's watching you serve God, right? So, but you being submissive should be an outpouring response of you responding to God's command to you as a woman to be submissive to him first, then naturally you're going to be submissive to your husband. Amen. And vice versa. The men will be submissive to Christ. And as they do that, they'll naturally begin to lead the way they should. Right.
And if something's like not in order with God, that was my biggest question.
Yes.
Like, you're needing to be submissive to your husband. Let's say you're a believer and your husband's not, and he's wanting to do something that goes against God. Where does that leave the wife?
So no, that's a great question. So at that point,
1 Peter 3:1.
What's it? 1 Peter, read it again.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives.
Mm-hmm.
When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not.
Yeah. So that what that's saying right there is that you can win your husband over by the way you work. And just because he's not a believer doesn't mean you can't be submissive to him. Because really, in all reality, you're supposed to be submissive to God, not
right.
to him. But if he's a believer or not, ask you to do something that is unbiblical,
yes.
then you must follow.
God,
the
right.
God first, absolutely, yes.
Yes.
Yes. Sin, yeah, sin is not, that's where you have to, the man is not over you, only in position, but not directly to God himself.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I have enjoyed being here so much. I've got the Dallas Cowboys now. So I'm going.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your truth.
I appreciate you, and thank you so much.
Okay, boss. Take care.
All right. See you.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll see you next week. Does that make sense, though?
Yes.
Okay. Anybody have a different opinion? Question.
Yeah. Why being submissive to the husband is together, like the way you were explaining.
Yeah.
But what happens when the husband asks something that's not biblical?
Yeah.
Like that, you need to.
Yeah.
Call the line and say, sorry.
Correct.
I believe in God. Like, yeah. That's not biblical. I'm not going to go there.
Yeah. So what happens is women get trapped under that because they're taking this view. The man is the king, the woman is the queen, and the children are the princesses and princes, the kids, whatever. Okay, you know what? I'm coming off of Alka-Seltzer Plus. Yeah. Yeah, the peasants. There you go. So that's not how it works in God's eyes, right? And so what it is that typically when people come with that question, they already come in with it in their mind that he is the dictator, even though you're not saying that, but you're used to that. You've been molded over time. Yes, Jesse.
So I think my brother-in-law had a good point, is that maybe instead of trying to say equal in position to God, but equal in value.
Yeah, in value, yeah. Yes, you're right. I said it backwards. You're correct, actually. Yes. Okay. Yes, thank you. Good job. Thank you. Yes. Yeah. So, yes, in value, right? In position, because I was thinking of, because Christ said that the Father is greater than I, right? In position, but not in equality and value in nature. Is that fair? Yeah, thank you. That's a great correction. It's important, too, because especially when you're talking about the Trinity and you're trying to prove it, you know, you have those phrases, so. Okay, any other perspectives on that?
So.
Yes, sir.
The church is the bridegroom of Christ.
Correct.
Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
And husbands need to remember every day that although your wife is submissive to you, you must be like Christ every day and be willing to lay down your life for her and forgive her and do as Christ did for us. And hopefully you guys have wives like I do, and it's easy.
Yeah. No, praise God. She's not here today, so she didn't pay him, no. No, that's true. Thank you for that, Chad. Let's see. So submission simply means to follow the lead of let me back off.
Maybe one other
thing. Yeah, go ahead, boss, jump in.
I might interject there is that because the positional can so easily be not seen as fair, the value often gets distorted amongst Christians and the world. And so because God's position is God's.
Yes.
Because he is God. Just like the husband is supposed to be the leader, not supposed to. We use that, but
yeah.
He is.
There you go.
And so the position is just God put it.
Yes.
This is the position.
His order.
But your value as a human being in God's eyes is all the same. And so the key part is fleshing that out, figuring out how do I hold my position and honor my wife and my children and God? How do I hold my position as mother and wife? It's a hard thing
to do. No, I think it's very difficult, but I think it could be so easy. I think if you come to God's word without the influence of the culture and the world and the way we've been trained over time, right? And that's why it's important for us to raise up our children in these ways and teach them these values so that way when your children come up to these passages in 5, 10 years, depending how old they are, or even now, but, oh, this is so easy for me to understand because I saw dad model them, mom model them, and this is simple to me. But when you're not raised that way and you have to untangle feminism from your life, and then come to this, this is very difficult to do. And that's why one of my statements was that this could be a very, this is a very touchy subject.
And one thing provoking the law to talk about that,
mm-hmm.
a statement that I heard in the book, he said, when you don't love your wife in your home, as a Christian,
uh-huh.
you are lying to your children and your wife about God. And it hit me pretty hard, like, oh,
man.
Nobody lies to God.
Yeah. No, that's great. That's a good, you're being a hypocrite, right? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. I appreciate that, guys. All right. Anybody have anything else to add on to that? Good commentary. No? All right. Okay. Let's go watch the football. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Let's go. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for this teaching. And Lord, this is a tough subject, but it's reclaiming your order. Reclaiming our positions, Lord, is reevaluating ourselves. And we just thank you for that, Lord. That's what your word does. And we thank you, Lord, for this. And I just pray, Lord, that we have a good morning and that those who will be teaching this morning, that you work in them, Lord, and that you help them out and you bless them, Lord. And I pray that their times of study are just a blessing to you, Lord, and to us. We just thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.